is redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. If you could look at the book of Colossians, just towards the back of your Bible, a couple pages, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Colossians 4 verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's those that are outside of the body of Christ, towards those that are lost. Walk in wisdom. Be a good testimony. Use your voice, your lips, your life to witness to them. Redeeming the time. I want you to notice here twice, the Bible says we should redeem the time. And I want to talk about time today. And the title is, of the message this morning that I'd like to preach, is The Number That Changed My Life. The Number That Changed My Life. There's a particular number that I came across many, many years ago. I think it was back in 1978. And 1979, right along there, God used this number to completely change my life and my outlook on life. And I'll try to explain that, and I hope that will make sense as you see on the board behind me the number 168. God invented time. Did you know that there was no time before creation? It was just eternity, eternity past. And God made everything in 7 days. He created everything in 6 days, and then he rested the seventh day. And with his creation, all the heavens and the earth and everything that we see, he also created a dimension that we call time. Nobody can explain time, but he created in his creation purposely. He did things in 24-hour increments called days. 6 days he worked, the seventh day he rested, and that dimension of a week became the beginning of time. It is the ability to measure time. Of course, we got minutes and seconds now, days and months and years and so on. But God was the one who created time. And he created it in week-long segments in every society on earth, bases their life on a dimension called a week or 7 days. Last week I spoke about the subject of our judgment, and how someday the Bible says you and I are going to stand about a foot away from the Lord Jesus Christ and give an accounting, give an explanation for our lives since the time that he saved us until the time that we die or the rapture takes place, if we should be so privileged to live that long. We are going to be judged that day, every one of us, for our works, for what we do in our bodies, and our motives. That is why we do what we do. That was last Sunday's sermon. As I talked about our works, so oftentimes we can divide our works into three different segments: our time, our talents, and our treasures. Were we good stewards of our time? Were we good stewards of our talents? That is the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to every single believer that he ever saves. He gives them some kind of a gift to either use, or in so many cases, people waste them. And they never discover their gift. There's seven ministry gifts in the book of Romans in chapter number 12, and everybody has some kind of a ministry gift. They need to discover that as early as they possibly can in their Christian life and begin to exercise that for the edification of the body of Christ, for the evangelization of the lost, both ministering inside the church and outside the church. Every single one of us should be ministers inside and outside of the church. Now, when it comes to this area of time, which I want to focus on today, and I pull this number out around here every two, every 3 years. This number kind of pops out. So some of you are basically going to know what I'm going to say this morning. Some of you, it'll be a brand new truth. It was one of the most powerful truths that I ever came under that just totally revolutionized my life and my walk with the Lord in the daily and weekly disciplines of the faith. But twice we see here the Bible says redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil, brethren, and we need to be the light of the world and we need to be the salt of the earth. We can't hide our light under a bushel basket. We can't hide our candle under a bed. We need to be out in the open. The days are evil. They're getting worse and worse and worse because I think the church is getting weaker and weaker and weaker in its influence in the world. We need to be the light of the world. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Then we need to redeem the time towards those that are without. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. That means those that are unsaved. We need to redeem the time. Now, this word redeem means to buy back. To buy back. A definition I read in a computer program I had said this. To buy back, to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. Let me say that again. Redeem means to buy back, to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchased money by which we make the time our own. The Bible says redeeming the time. It would not say that if it was not possible to do. And so for those of you that have been time wasters, myself included, where we have not spent our time as efficiently for God and others as we should have in the past, we can redeem the time. In other words, God's given us another chance. He's saying, well, get started now. Start serving now. Get busy now. And redeem the time, for the days are evil. This is the example of our Lord. In John 9 and verse 4, he said this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He says, I got to work. While it's day, I have got to be doing something for God while I'm down here on earth. And boy, did he ever. By the end of this book, the Gospel of John, the last verse in the book says this about him. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That's what it says. The Lord worked. And how long did he work? What was it, 3 years? 3.5 years in his public ministry? I know he was about his father's business and his childhood and his teen years and everything too. But how long did he really work? And yet in those just 3 years, the Bible and the God of the Bible, who cannot lie, said that Jesus did so much that he supposed that even the world itself could not contain the books which should be written. We just have glimpses of a few things Jesus did in about 50 days in the New Testament. That's all. We have just references to portions of about 50 days of his life in the New Testament. And yet he was here on earth for over 12,000 days. But one of the things he came to do was he came to work. He said, I must work. I must work. You know, there's a lot of this emphasis nowadays in the church on praise and worship. He didn't say that. Now, praise the Lord for praise and worship. We ought to do that. That ought to be just the natural outflow of our walk in the Holy Ghost, to praise and worship the Lord all the time. But there's this concept, this prevailing spirit in the church today that you walk in the church, you flip the praise and worship switch on when you walk in, and then you flip it off, last one out, flip the switch off, and that's what we've given God for an hour. That's not scriptural. If you look at Ephesians 2, if you're there in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We were saved to work. We were saved to work with God. We are laborers together with God. Don't try to work in your flesh. Don't try to work in human wisdom, but we are laborers together with God. We don't work for God, we work with God. But he left us here after we were saved to work. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, all unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so I was made aware of these verses and truths back in 1978, 79, when I rededicated my life to the Lord after living a horrifically backslidden life during my term in the Army. And I rededicated my life to the Lord one day at a missions conference. And said, "Lord, I kind of messed my life up. If there's anything else you could possibly do with a mess like me, here I am." And the Lord took me and cleaned me up and trained me a little bit and qualified me and helped me and enabled me and counted me faithful and put me in the ministry and so on. I began to learn things back then before I was a pastor, and I'd hear preachers that would frustrate me. They'd say things like, "Well, you know, you need to read your Bible every day. And you need to pray every day. And you need to go to church every time the doors are open. You need to go out soul winning. And you need to tithe and give offerings," and so on and so forth. And there was just this big litany of things that I was supposed to do for the Lord. You ought to serve the Lord in some ministry. And you ought to do this and that and so on. Go out into the nursing homes and the prisons and so on. And I just became overwhelmed. And I started to say to myself things like this: "I'm too busy to do that. I'm too busy to do all these things that I am being asked to do." And one day, this number popped into my mind, this dimension called time that God created in week-long segments where he's just kind of divided our life into weeks. And I've always heard 24-7, 24-7, 24-7, be a Christian 24-7, 24-7, 24-7. One day, I decided I was going to multiply those two numbers. There's 24 hours in a day, and there's 7 days in a week. When I multiplied them, I came up with this number, 168. 168, and the more I began to meditate on that number there and the stewardship of my time and the things that God began to ask me to do, it changed my life, and it helped me to understand that I can do in a week's time the things God wants me to do, and I don't have to spend the rest of my life deceiving myself. I don't have time. But that's what I was doing. Brethren, you know, I was out visiting yesterday. I knew what I was preaching on this morning. And twice out visiting in people's homes yesterday, I heard those words come up: "I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy." Let me paraphrase that. I'm not going to church tomorrow. That's what the paraphrase is. I'm not going to church tomorrow. And they don't mean to be unkind. It's just what they're just repeating what they've heard others say thousands of times. We can become parrots. We're not parrots, we're human beings. We're made in the image of God. We're not birds that repeat things that we've memorized. And there's a lot of people, myself included, I'm the first one to raise my hand. That was my excuse, that was my defense, that was what I always said. "Well, yeah, the pastor says I should do this, and so on and so forth. The Bible says I should do all this, but I just don't have time. I'm busy. I work hard. I was a farmer. I was a farmer from 1978 to 1983 when I became a pastor. Before that I was in the military. Before that I was a farmer growing up. And man, we worked." And I don't want anyone to feel sorry for me or anything, but man, we worked on the farm. Dad had 200 pigs on the farm and 400 chickens. and 3 greenhouses and 40 acres of corn and tomatoes and peppers and so on and so forth. And then when the boys all grew up and moved out, he got rid of it all. It all went. And, you know, later on in life, I realized he's got this thing now. And we'd have to go out and well, the freedmen, you could talk to them. We'd have to go out. We'd have to feed all the pigs, all the chickens before we went to school. Then we have to come in, wash up, change. You know, you didn't want to go to school smelling like you just got done feeding a bunch of pigs and chickens and so on and so forth. You got to get washed, changed. Go to school, spend all day at school. As soon as you got off the bus, you had to head back out. They never took a day off. We never once in our lifetime had a vacation. Growing up, not once did our family ever go away in all the years. I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for it, but man, we worked. We worked like crazy. And it was good. It kept us out of trouble. Then I went crazy, Brother Stacy, as soon as I went in the Army. And so, and you know how that is. You know your testimony. And I hope you men will show up for that tonight. I got to looking at this number here, and I said, no, wait a minute, Art. And I started talking to myself. I don't know if you ever talk to yourself or not. It's a good thing to talk to yourself. But if you're going to talk to yourself honestly and humbly. Honestly and humbly. And I said, let me figure this thing out for myself. I'm going to prove to that preacher that I don't have time for all this stuff that I'm being asked to do. Now, but I'll do a little here, a little there, so on and so on. I don't have time for all this stuff. Let me prove it. So I said there's 168 hours in a week that God's given every one of us. It's all the same. It's a fact. There's no arguing at this point. Now things change after this, but let's say a person sleeps for 8 hours a day. And so he spends 56 hours of his day or her day sleeping, and now you got 112 hours left. Well, then you throw out this one. But I work full time. All right, what is that in America nowadays? Now, I know there's some people. I know this. There's some people, Brother Dan works a lot more than 40 hours. How many hours this week? Any idea? 56 hours. You took Friday off. Okay. 56. I know it's like that for some people. But you know something? I'm working full time. I'm not sleeping. I'm done with work, and there's still 72 hours left in the week. 72 hours left. And I just thought, man, this has got to be wrong. I gotta be able to find an excuse somewhere along the line or some kind of justification. So I started throwing in the incidentals, you know, 5 hours a week travel time back and forth to work. Now I'm down to 67. And now the preacher, man, he wants me to go to church every time the doors are open. He wants me to go to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday service, back Sunday night, back Wednesday night. And let's say all of that with the traveling back and forth to the church, there's another 7 hours. Now I've still got 60 hours left of complete free time after I've slept, after I've worked, after I've gone to church every single time the doors are open, after I've done traveling back and forth, I got 60 hours left. And I'm thinking, this isn't right. The math doesn't add up. I'm busy. I know I'm busy. I've said this many times. Americans have busy minds, but not busy lives. In fact, if there's anything wrong with America, we've got too much idle time in our country. You know what the problem was with Sodom and Gomorrah? You can read about it over in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. It says they were proud, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, that's the other cities. They weren't thankful. They committed abomination before me. So I got done with all this inventory of my life. And I said, wow, I still got 60 hours where I'm not in church. I'm not at work. I'm not sleeping. I'm not traveling. Still 60 hours left. Do you know what most Americans do at that time? Anybody want to throw out a guess? I think about 10 people just said the right answer. They watch TV. They watch TV. How many hours a week? Well, it depends on what study. The least that I ever heard was 36 hours per week that the average American watches television. And in that study, that's not DVDs, that's not movies, that's not time spent on the internet, that's not time spent playing video games. That's television time. You see, and they're going to take a lot of their free time right here and burn it up. Burn it up. And not realize, and then they're going to have a lot less time left here. What, they have 22, 24 hours left? And then they're going to start, you know, feeling the walls tighten in on them, saying, man, I don't have any time. And pretty soon they begin to say things like, I don't have time, I can't go to church, or I can't come back Sunday nights, I can't come Wednesday, and so on and so forth. Brethren, it comes down to this thing called ownership. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, and this is where God, I have to approach this humbly. I have to approach this honestly. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And then notice this statement, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That phrase right there, the pride of life, means the battle of ownership that we have with God constantly until we finally surrender. That's what the pride of life is. The pride of life is when somebody says, my life is mine. My time is mine. That's the pride of life. That's worldliness. That's worldliness. That's being just as worldly as the person who is living in sin due to the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. Now, we frown on those, don't we? Boy, somebody's out there living in the lust of the flesh, and we say, brother, you have got to repent. This type of behavior is not acceptable in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or somebody, the lust of the eyes, and they're always covetous. They're in the stores. They're spending all their money on the things of this world. They don't tithe. They don't give offerings or anything. The lust of the eyes, we go to them maybe as kindly as we can in admonition and say, brother, this is not right. You need to be a good steward of the finances God gives. You need to honor the Lord in tithes and offerings, and then use the rest of your money to pay your bills and to get out of debt and to provide for your family and so on and so forth. But boy, you get to this thing called the pride of life, and it's almost like stunned silence in the church these days. The fact that God has a claim on our lives, God has a claim on our time. Our time. And when it talks about the pride of life, that's talking about ownership. Who owns me? And when I can say, God, you own me, I give myself to you, that's going to include not only my treasures, not only my talents, but my time also. And there will be no more arguing with God about my time. It'll just be something I yield and submit to him. Now, some of you are in the same boat today that I was in back in 1978, 79, really struggling with the Lord about my time. Really struggling. And I want you to see the numbers today. I want you to see the numbers. I want to get you that number just branded in the forefront of your mind. The Bible says in the book of Titus, and chapter number 2, and verse number 14, Titus 2:14. It says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. I mean, that's just their zeal. That's their enthusiasm. Their energy is put into the good works for the Lord. Now, as I said last week, we don't work to get saved. We work because we are saved. We're so glad the Lord saved us from going to hell that it's nothing for us to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We become like the Apostle Paul, as soon as he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, the next words out of his mouth was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do with the rest of my life?" And he spent, if my study is correct, he spent the next 50 years perhaps living the most productive life any Christian has ever lived on earth. He didn't waste time. And he taught us. He was the one that wrote those words by the Holy Ghost, redeeming the time. For the days are evil, redeeming the time towards the lost, those that are without. Redeeming the time, brethren, he's saying, don't waste time. Don't waste time. Now, it is my desire as the pastor of this church that everybody sitting before me has the best resurrection you can possibly have. I want you to have the most amount of rewards you can possibly have forever. I hope you won't fault me for that. I hope you won't fault me for that being my motive, saying today you ought to go to church on Sunday nights. You ought to go to Sunday school every Sunday morning. Come early. You ought to come back for training hour on Sunday nights. You ought to come back on Wednesday nights. I'm not saying that just to try to develop a crowd. I'm trying to say that so that you can come and learn the Word of God and sit in the classroom of faith called the church and begin to practice things outside of the church and work so that when the judgment, that sure thing comes, you can have your works tried, and the Lord says, if any man's work abide the fire, he shall receive a reward. The Bible talks about those who suffered so many things and did so many things for the Lord that they may obtain a better resurrection. You ever think about that? That they may obtain a better resurrection. That doesn't mean when the rapture takes place, some are going to fly like, you know, real smooth, and others going to have a rough time. That's not what that means. You know, some going to have turbulence. No, that means that forever, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us the glory of every believer is going to be different. Yeah. It says the glory of moon is different than the glory of the sun, and the glory of the sun is different than the glory of the planets, and so on and so forth. He said, so is the resurrection of the dead. So is the resurrection. We're going to all differ in glory forever. All based upon what we do down here on earth for Jesus Christ in this tiny little vapor we call life. So get busy with God, not in the flesh, but get busy with God, working for the Lord. Now, I had a guy one time, he said, Pastor, I'll close with this. He said, why don't we just tithe our time? He's talking about the average church member and everything, not those in full-time Christian ministry. He says, why don't we just tithe our time? And he did it. He actually tithed his time. And I thought about that thing there. We talked about that. Now, a tithe of our time is a tenth. So that'd be about 16.8 hours. Now, we all think about tithing our treasures, 10% of your gross income. So we give to the Lord. We should give to the Lord. I mean, God will bless you for that. He'll open the windows up of heaven. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, in our church setting, if you attended everything we had going on, let's just say that's about 7 hours. I'm talking about Sunday school. I'm talking about Sunday morning service, training hour, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, plus a little bit of travel time thrown in there to get back and forth to the church. Unless you're the Updegroves, they drive about an hour and a half one way, so praise the Lord for them. What's 16.8 minus 7? 9.8? Let's say you spend a half hour in the Bible every day. Did you know that a half hour in the Bible every day, you can read through the Bible once a year? Not at a fast speed, but at a comprehending speed. So now what are we down to? We're down to 6.3. Let's say we spend a half hour in prayer every day. And that's something that we ought to do. We ought to have time in the prayer closet. Now what do we got left? 2.8. say we go out and witness for the Lord. Man, there's a tithe of your time. Can you imagine that? You could really learn how to pray, really learn your Bible. You could witness, lead others to Christ, learn how to be a soul winner, not miss a thing at church. And that's just 10% of your time. I got to thinking about that, and I finally had to say to myself, and I'm not trying to offend anybody here, not trying to hurt your feelings, but I finally had to say to myself, Art, you got to quit kidding yourself. You got to quit saying things that aren't true. Got to quit. Got to quit, Art. You're not going to make it if you keep deceiving yourself. The Bible says whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think true thoughts. Think true thoughts. And I finally got to the point where I had to say, Art, you got to quit kidding yourself. You do have the time to do what God wants you to do. You do have the time. And I quit lying to myself back in 1979. And the only thing now as I stand before you is I wish I would have done more for the Lord. Some man said to me this week, you work too hard, Pastor Cole. I don't believe that's true. I honestly don't believe that's true. Maybe Pastor Seth does. I mean, he just has one gear, and that's overdrive, and he's been in it, stuck in that thing for about 13 years. And I am amazed what one man can accomplish in his life when you look at him. But brethren, there is so much potential. Some of you could become better stewards of your time. You could learn to play an instrument. Some of you could learn a second language. Reach people in another language for Christ. Some of you could read some good books and become experts on subjects, marriage, the family, and so on and so forth. We're often destroyed, the Bible says, by a lack of knowledge. And whereas we're watching television that does nothing for marriage or the family, there's good books we could be reading that would make our marriages the bright and shining examples they need to be today, and our kids the bright and shining examples. Some of you could get into ministry. Some of you could start ministries our church doesn't even have. That could be very, very fruitful in reaching souls. Some of you could learn how to be soul winners. You could go out with somebody that knows how to do it and learn. Boy, if we just realize how much time we have. Brethren, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Redemption is when you buy back something that was previously yours. This little boy, and I'll close with this, he was given this beautiful wood model boat. It's a true story. Some of you have heard this story. It's a real old one. His name was Bobby, and the old story is called Bobby's Bought Back Boat. And he made this boat. He got it for Christmas. It's what he always wanted, and Dad bought it for him, and he made it for Christmas. He glued it all together and screwed it all the thing. He had a mast on it, everything, a little boat about that big. As soon as spring came, the weather broke, he put it out, put it in the river to see what would happen. And his boat floated away and he lost it. He lost it. Sometime later, his dad and him were in a distant town and there was a pawn shop or something. And he looked in the window and lo and behold, there was his boat in the window for sale. He went in with his dad and said, sir, that's my boat. He says, I lost it in the river and so on and so forth. And the man was very hard, very callous towards him, wouldn't budge, and said, no, that's not your boat. That's for sale. If you want it, you're going to have to buy it back. So little Bobby had to go home and start doing chores and save up his allowance and so on and so forth. And finally, he had enough money. He was able to go back to the store and buy back his own boat. Jesus is our Redeemer. Yeah. Every single one of us belong to God. God made us. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. But we were lost to God because of sin. Sin took us on a long journey away from the Lord. And a cruel taskmaster named Satan took us as his possession. We became children of the devil. And Jesus came to redeem us one day and he said, you're going to have to pay. And Jesus had to pay to buy you back, and the price that he paid was his own blood. Jesus, that's why we call him our Redeemer. Our Redeemer, our redemption. The redemption of our souls is precious, the psalmist said. That's not the message today. I talked about time, but I'm talking now to those of you that might be lost this morning. You were God's creature. God was your maker, and you were lost to sin. Captured by the devil and sold at a price. Jesus paid the price, his own blood, to buy you back, to purchase you back. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you ever asked him to save you? Have you ever trusted in him as your Savior and as your Redeemer? If not, why don't you call upon the Lord today? I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing. We're going to sing in just a moment an invitation song. And the invitation is, first of all, to believers that we will be honest and humble before God. Let's be honest and humble and say, Lord, I do have the time to do everything you've asked me to do and probably more. Let's be honest and humble. Let God get more out of our lives. And then to you that are lost, we're not talking about redeeming your time and trying to earn your way to heaven. We're talking about a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to pay the price, to buy back something he previously owned. If you'll trust in him, he'll save you. Lord, bless our invitation now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.